Please take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning we're going to be looking at two verses here, verses 16 and 17. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has just told the Corinthians and us, as we've looked at the passage last week, that everyone who builds on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged by God on the last day as to what he used to build on that foundation. And so we saw last time that there are legitimate building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, which stood for the truth, and that there are illegitimate building materials, wood, hay, and straw, the three little pigs' houses being built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That stands for error. And what we're talking about, what he was talking about at that point, was genuine Christians who are wrong, building wrong things on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul basically said at the last day, those works will be burned up and destroyed because they were false, error, erroneous works. But the people themselves were Christians and they will be saved. But as someone who escapes from a burning building with just the clothes on his back. Now he turns to something entirely different in this section that we're looking at today. The reason I didn't include it last week is because he is looking at something different. He has moved on from talking about genuine Christians who hold to errors to talking about heretics and false prophets and false teachers who are trying to not trying to build on a proper foundation of Christ, but are trying to tear down the building and tear down the foundation and lay something else. And he talks about what the result of that would happen to be. He's speaking about the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemies of the church, who may very well be within her midst, and how their teachings and their actions are destructive, and how those things will be dealt with by God himself. And so he begins with a reminder. The apostle does this sometimes in his letters. He's taught the Corinthians something, and now he just wants to remind them of that. "Do you not know," he says. "Don't you remember?" He's rebuking them for not taking into account something that they do know, that they should have recalled. And he rebukes them because this would have led them to look at their immaturity, their failure to grow in Christ, and their lack of concern for spiritual matters if they had just thought about it. But they didn't. They should have remembered their status as Christians, and they should have remembered their place before God. But they haven't taken any of that into account. They should have remembered that they are the temple of the living God, which is what he emphasizes over and over again here. It's something Paul takes for granted. This is not something that he's just now saying, "Oh, I want to tell you this. I never mentioned this before, but hey, guess what? You're the temple of God." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Why didn't you think about this? Do you not know? You should have remembered this." And so probably he has taught them this already. He probably taught them this when he first went to Corinth and spoke with them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he certainly believes that they should understand this from their understanding of the Old Testament and how that is applied to New Testament believers, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Do you not know," he says, "that you are God's temple?" Now, that's something he says to them. It's something he says to us. And it's an important thing that he's saying. When he uses the word temple, he uses the word that one of the Bible commentators insisted ought to be translated sanctuary. In other words, You walk into a church building, it's got a sanctuary, but it's also got classrooms, it's got offices, it's got whatever. You go to the temple in Jerusalem in Paul's day, and it has the holy place and the holy of holies, but it also has all the storerooms, and it has the courts outside, and it's got all of this. And what he's getting at is a term that simply, in that day, meant the holy place and the holy of holies, just that section of the building where God's name is. Just like in today in a church, when we talk about the sanctuary, that's the place where the people of God assemble together to hear the Word of God. And so that's what he's getting at. He's using a term not for the whole temple itself, not for the whole building itself, but for this place where it is known that God's name resides, the holy place and the holy of holies. It's part of his key teaching about the church. He's going to go on later on in his second letter to the Corinthians and say in chapter 6, "For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so he's going to remind them again in his next letter that we are the temple of God, and that the temple of God is to have no business with idolatry. He reminds the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 2, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So it's the same thing he's saying to them here that he says to the Ephesians there. But Paul is using this word temple in a specific way, in a unique way. He is using the word in the singular, which means there's only one temple. And he's using the word without the definite article "the" in front of it, meaning that there is only one temple. In other words, there is no other temple that can be considered when Paul is talking about this. And the point that he's going to make later on in this same letter, in chapter 6, where he tells us that every single individual Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's not his point here. There he's going to say, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." See, he's going to use it to say something there that doesn't apply here yet. He's going to talk about individual believers being the temple, and that's true. So individual believers are the temple of God, and individual church is the temple of God. But Paul's concept here is that the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple of God. That's what he's getting at. The only temple of God anywhere is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. His point's to show that the church alone is the temple of God. And so when he uses this term, he's not talking about a church building. He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about the body of believers and their children. He's talking about us. He's talking about the Corinthians back then. Back then, in that day, they didn't have a building. They didn't have any type of ornate structure. And we're going to see in a few minutes that what this meant was that the Corinthians, who were not Christians, looked at the Christians and thought, "What a bunch of dummies. How can they call themselves a temple when they don't even have a building and they don't even have a statue that they worship anywhere?" And we'll see what that means in just a few minutes. And so Paul is talking about believers being the temple of God. Now, Paul did, we know from the book of Acts, when he went to Jerusalem, he did go up to that physical building called the temple, and he did take a vow, and he did offer offerings there. But for him, what he's saying here is the true temple is the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's concerned about is that the church would fail to hear and to heed the Word of God as it's proclaimed to her. And there are consequences when a church fails to hear and to heed God's Word. He knew that the evil one would seek to take control of a church that rejects or doesn't listen to the Word of God, that Satan would love nothing more than to set up his residence in the midst of a group of folks who call themselves Christians and use them for his purposes. You see, Jesus would be shoved out when the gospel's not heeded. And what would happen is the spirit of the man of sin would take over. This is something of the warning he says in 2 Thessalonians 2 about him. He says, who oppresses and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You see, Satan would like nothing more than to have a church do his will rather than God's will. He would like nothing more than for the world to hear from the lips of so-called ministers of the gospel and from the lives of so-called Christians, Satan's lies rather than God's truth. That's what he desires. And we see it going on today. And so Paul knows that. This is a warning that he's issuing. Do you not know that you're the temple, that you're God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? See, the temple does not belong to Satan. It belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And so, as he talks about this church of the Lord Jesus Christ being the only temple of God, it's the only place where God is pleased for his name to dwell. In the Old Testament, God spoke to David and said, spoke through Moses to begin with, and then to David as well, that there would be a place where he would choose to have his name dwell. And that ended up being Jerusalem. And then the place where he chose to have his name dwell would be the temple that David wanted to build but would not be allowed to build. However, Solomon would be allowed to build. And so the place where God chooses his name to dwell, according to Scripture, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at here. The church of Jesus Christ is holy. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit dwells in her, in us. He dwells in each and every believer. There's no such thing as a believer without the Holy Spirit. And because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Corinthians and you and me today, we are the temple of the living God. That's the point that Paul is making here. Don't you remember that? Don't you recall that, Paul says? We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received, as Paul says back in chapter 2 here, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. That means that you and I are controlled not by our sinful nature, not by the spirit of this age, but by the Holy Spirit. However, there were some Christians in Corinth who were not acting like that. There were some who, by their ungodly behavior and their immaturity and their sinfulness, were terrible in the sight of God. They were involved in jealousy and in strife and in party spirit. And there were some in the church who were engaged in permissiveness and immorality in their tolerance of sin in their midst. And so what Paul says is, if you go on like that, if you continue to conduct yourselves like that, you are desecrating the temple of God. And this grieves the Holy Spirit, and it quenches the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul says to the Ephesians, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And to the Thessalonians, he says, do not quench the Spirit. And so, if you continue in this type of sin, he's warning the Christians in their midst. Watch out about that. But then he moves on and he talks about those who are seeking to absolutely try to destroy the spirit, the temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, he says. The thing Paul's worried about is that the factors for the destruction of the church in Corinth were there in the church in Corinth already. there were those within her midst, apparently, who were totally devoid of the Holy Spirit. They were in the midst of the church, but they were unsaved, and they were working actively to bring down those who were saved. We're talking about heretics. We're talking about unbelievers. We're talking about traitors within the temple. And so Paul uses this term to describe what they're doing. Destroys. It's a word that means to corrupt something, to ruin something so much that you cause it to cease to exist altogether. This is not just some petty squabble. This is not just a church fight where a couple of people can't get along with one another. This is an active attempt to bring down the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ so that she ceases to exist in Corinth. Now, how does somebody go about doing that? Well, there are two ways that Paul is going to mention here in the letter: false teaching and immoral living. Probably many other ways, but those are two things he emphasizes in this first letter. False teaching. You see, these are not just folks who are building on the good foundation of Jesus with some errors of some kind, bad building materials. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people here who have taken jackhammers and they're trying to dig up the foundation of Jesus Christ altogether and replace it with another foundation, one of their own making. They're teaching, for example, that Jesus is not the only way of salvation, but that there can be many ways to God. And guess what? We've still got that same error taught today. These are folks that Paul is going to warn against that think that they can attend the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and they can partake of the Lord's Supper, and then they can go throughout the week to temples of idols and eat their sacred feast too. And in chapter 10, Paul says you can't do that. You can't do that at all. They taught, it's okay to do this. And Paul says, no. We have folks today who proclaim that all religions worship the same God. There are folks who will tell you wrongly that the God of the Bible and Allah are the same God. That's not true. All you have to do is read the Quran. The Quran says that Allah has no son. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. That alone ought to be enough for somebody who just is able to read English to know that these are not the same God that we're talking about here. And so there still are people who proclaim that all religions worship the same God and that all roads lead to heaven and it doesn't really matter. In the end, you're going to get there. Well, no. That's not what Scripture says. Such false doctrines must not be allowed to replace the truth that Christ alone is the only Savior of sinners and that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, as we're told in the book of Acts. And then there's immoral living. This was really going on in Corinth. Corinth was a very corrupt city. It was a city where open immorality was tolerated. It was the norm. It was like... Unfortunately, it's like our society seems to be today in many places where immorality is completely tolerated, and it was tolerated within the church, and Paul has to deal with this as a sin in their midst. There were folks who were practicing all kinds of sexual immorality and telling others that it really did not matter. We have folks who do that today, who want to live like the world and presume that they can because, quote, they're saved by grace. I read last week that there's a Baptist church in Washington, D.C. that just called as co-pastors to lesbians who supposedly are married to one another. That's the type of thing we're talking about here. We're talking about immorality that will destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, holiness is important, and these folks are ignoring holiness, and to shun holiness or to spurn holiness is a great evil in the sight of God. So those who say they can be Christians and yet also at the same time be homosexual, those who call themselves gender fluid, if you've never heard that term, it means you can have sex with whoever you want to whenever you happen to feel like it. It doesn't really matter. Are attempting to destroy the church. And people who say, well, what I do in the bedroom doesn't affect my being a Christian. Yes, it does. That's what Paul says in this letter. It's what Scripture's always taught. It is a lie of Satan for people to think that it doesn't matter how you live your life, whether you're holy or not. You have to be holy as God defines holiness. And the only way to be holy as God defines holiness is through Jesus Christ. And so, Paul's already warned over and over again. We saw in Romans, as we went through the letter to the Romans, that those who practice immorality often encourage others to do so. The very end of Romans, Romans 1:32, it says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, sin loves company. We say misery loves company. Sin loves company, too. Sin loves to not just be the only person sinning. Sin loves to have a whole group of folks together to follow ungodliness. And so those who, by their teaching and by their lifestyles, teach ungodliness and immorality and show that, fall under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God, whose law they spurn. God's judgment is seen in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens here in the Greek language, and that is these two verbs for destroy fall right next to each other in the middle of the sentence, the end of the first clause and the beginning of the second clause. And in Greek, that means this is the emphasis, folks. And the commentators that I read live before Yoda. And because they lived before Yoda, they said, there's no real way to express this in English that is sufficient. Well, yeah, if you use Yoda speak, it does work. If you say, if anyone God's temple destroys, destroy him. God will. That's exactly what Paul says. And we all understand that, right? Now, it's not proper English, sure. But that's what he's saying. If anyone God's temple destroys, destroy him. God will. Anyone who seeks to destroy the temple of God by doctrine or by way of life will incur the wrath of Almighty God. That's what Paul's getting at. This is the law of retribution, that a person will get exactly what he sought to impose on God's church. He's trying to destroy the church. Well, God will destroy him. God will bring him to ruin and utter destruction. In short, God will cast him into hell forever. Why will he do this? Because the church is his temple. It's where he dwells. It is the apple of his eye. He said in Zechariah, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you, he's talking to the church, touches the apple of his eye. Therefore, whoever seeks to destroy the church seeks to destroy God. And God will not tolerate that, ever. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Why does God protect His church and destroy His enemies and your enemies? Because the church belongs to Him. Because the church is called out of the world to be God's possession and God's dwelling place. It's where His name resides. Because the church is holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is in the process of sanctifying the church by water and the Word so that she will forever be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so Paul reminds them, and he reminds us, we are the temple of God, and as such, we are holy before Him. We're supposed to be holy. The church is holy because our God is holy. That means that anyone who calls himself a Christian and is not concerned about holiness is at the very least sinning, and at the very most might not even be a Christian at all if there's no evidence or indication or desire after holiness. So in the Corinthians' day, unbelievers laughed at the church, as I said, because they didn't have a physical temple. They had no statues. They had no idols that they worshipped. How could a person claim to follow a God who doesn't have a place of worship with a gold statue? I mean, you look around Corinth, you look around Athens, you look around any of those cities, and there were temples, ornate, spectacular temples with statues of their false gods in them. And so these folks are looking at the Christians and saying, well, where's your building? And you don't even have some idol somewhere that you worship. How could the Christians claim to call themselves the temple of God? I mean, how can a group of people call themselves a temple when they don't even have a building? That's what he's getting at. And Christians make that claim because of two things. It's the name of God who dwells in the temple of God. It's not some idol throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And they themselves were the temple because why? The Holy Spirit dwelt within them. So we see the same thing today as well. There are churches like our church that come out of the Reformation period, and we believe that the people are the temple, not some building somewhere. And so what you discover is that Reformed churches, by and large, are simple structures that are empty of the things that dazzle the eyes of men. I've had an opportunity to look at some very ornate temples in different places. And they wow you. They really do. With all the carvings, usually beautiful stained glass windows and carvings of all the saints and prophets and all of this type of stuff. And there's all kinds of symbolism involved in this sort of thing. They dazzle the eyes. What do we got? We've got, not here, but we have pews. We have a pulpit. I like this pulpit myself. We have a communion table. And we have a baptismal font or a baptismal bowl. And we have a Bible. And the reason that is the case is because we worship God by the reading, the hearing, the receiving, and the obeying of the preached Word of God. That's our focus. That's what Paul's getting at to the Corinthian Christians as well. We're the temple of God not because of silver and gold and costly stones. We're the temple of God because God dwells in our hearts. And God dwells in our lives. And He enables us to serve Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, what Paul is saying is anybody who tries to destroy this temple will be opposed by God, who in the end will completely destroy all of His enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this plain and simple teaching that the Apostle Paul gives here about the temple and how we are indeed that temple because of Christ and because of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless us to live lives of holiness, for we are holy because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And therefore, Father, we should live like it. Bless us to do so. And as we do so, we know that we will show forth what the true temple of God is to be like in the midst of a very wicked, fallen, sinful, and rebellious world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.